Kingdom for now. There is so much to talk about regarding the kingdom that we will come back to this topic, whether specifically to talk about the kingdom as a class or a series, or whether it just comes into other lessons. I'm sure it will come in many, many times, because Jesus talked so much about the kingdom. And if he talked so much about the kingdom, it's why we not only should talk about the kingdom, but why we benefit from talking about the kingdom, thinking about the kingdom, studying about the kingdom, and understanding, hopefully, more of what it means for us to live as kingdom citizens. So the first couple of weeks, we talked about trying to get a biblical view of what Jesus understood the kingdom to be. And we tried to get an understanding of what will help us to understand what it means to be a kingdom citizen. And today we're going to talk more about what it means to grow as someone who is in the kingdom, how we grow. Just to go back over a working definition of the kingdom that I read somewhere. I'd give credit if I could remember where I read it. But the kingdom is the community or people ruled by God and with whom he dwells, to some extent reality now, but to be fully consummated in the future. So we have it, we are in it, but there's more to come. Will be one way to say this. So in talking about the kingdom, we've tried to answer a few questions. And we need to answer these questions not only to understand the kingdom, but to understand what our spiritual life is really all about. The first question being, what is reality? And what we believe is reality is not just what we see, not just the material, not just what is visible. The reality includes the spiritual. And since we believe that, we pay attention to the spiritual even more than we pay attention to the material side of our lives. Not that we neglect the material, because God made this and he made it well. But we believe reality includes the material and the spiritual. The second question is, who is a blessed person? Who is really, if you like, well off? I don't mean in the bank balance sense, but who really is well off? And I would say the well-off person, the blessed person, is the person who has found the kingdom. I mean, if you found the kingdom, you have found the thing that's going to make you the most blessed you can possibly be in this life. Nothing could make you more blessed than finding the kingdom. The third question is, who is a truly good person? Who is really good? How can you say that somebody is a good person or not? And we wrestle with this sometimes, because you and I know people who don't have much Christian faith, if any, and still live a good life. At least most people would say it's a good life and they do good things. But who really is a good person according to God? And I think what we would say from the scriptures is a good person is one who lives with the kingdom as their top priority. Nothing is more important to them than the kingdom. That's what Jesus shows us in much of his teaching. And then finally, how do we become a truly good person? How do we become a truly good person? How does that actually happen? And we know one part of it. Jesus said to come into the kingdom, we must be born of water and the Spirit. So we need that. But what does it mean to grow into that and grow in it? And I would say this, and this is what we're going to focus on tonight. If we're going to grow, if we're going to become a good and better person, a more kingdom-oriented, kingdom-effective, kingdom-useful person, we're going to need to engage in what are called the spiritual disciplines. We need spiritual disciplines to grow. This is how we grow in awareness of the presence of Christ with us. Our awareness, and I say that as an emphasis. A large part of our Christian life is not about getting things done right. The priority is not getting things done right. The priority is not, in a sense, obedience. I'm not saying obedience isn't important. But the priority for you and I, as we live our lives, is to be fully, as much as we possibly can, fully aware of the presence of Christ with us. Not that he's away in heaven. Not that he loves us somewhere from afar, but that he is with us in our daily walk, in our daily experience of our lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, that he is with us. Christ present with us. For that to happen, we need disciplines because we need training. We'll talk more about this in a minute. And as we become more aware of Christ's presence and God's presence with us, then we have the best opportunity available to us to grow in Christ-likeness. How can we grow in Christ-likeness if we're not aware of his presence? Simply saying, there's the example of Christ, let me try to become more like him, is doomed to failure. Or we'll end up in legalism, or duty, or dry duty and a burden. And Jesus said, no, with me, my burden is light. Come with me and let's be yoked together and it's going to be great. And yet, if we're not careful, we see this idea of Christ being so amazing and perfect and awesome, but then, oh, my discipleship means I must be like him. And then it's a series of effort after effort after effort of trying to control ourselves to be more like Christ, rather than understanding where that begins and where the foundation of that is, which is knowing that Christ is with us. He's with us to help us on that journey. And this is kingdom living. Kingdom living is living in the awareness of the presence of God and Christ with us to help us in our lives to grow to become more Christ-like, which of course will mean a blessing to the world, as well as personal growth and closeness to God and a life of peace, which is promised, and a life of joy, which is promised, and ever-growing joy and ever-growing peace. This is the vision of the kingdom. It's a wonderful vision because it's a vision of relationship. It's not a vision of doctrine. Doctrines are important, but it's not a vision of doctrine. It's not a vision of activity, though Christian activities are important. It's a vision of relationship. In God's essence, what is God? God is relationship. I know it's more than that, but if we can think about it like that for just a moment. Father, Son, and Spirit in eternal, joyful relationship. Eternal, loving relationship. Before there was the creation, there was God. And who was God? God was Father, Son, and Spirit enjoying each other, having a good time. And they wanted to share that with beings who could enjoy that forever with them. And that's where creation came in. And so God is relationship, and so kingdom is relationship. It's relationship with one another under Christ. It's relationship with God that grows and deepens as the years go by. This is the vision. And it's so important because it is, if we keep this vision, understand how it comes to fruition in our lives, it prevents the Christian life from becoming boring. There's always more of God to learn about. There's always somewhere deeper to go with God. We will never plumb the full depths of experience with God in this life. There's always more to learn. There's always more to experience. There are always new things coming into our lives that are going to help us to understand more about Jesus and what it means to live with him and to be transformed into his likeness. There's no necessary boredom in the Christian life. And there's no necessary sort of, I've been a Christian 30 years, I've just got to gut it out to the end. If I can just keep going. My wife says to me, I say to her, what can I do to help, you know, our family life? And, you know, what's the main thing I can do? She says, keep me sane until I retire. That is your sole job, Malcolm. Just keep me going until I can retire. And that's all you need to do because her job is so demanding. And a lot of us have situations like that in life. And we understand that about that kind of situation. But there can't be that way in the Christian life. Like, oh, I can keep going to church. How much longer do I have to keep going? How many more years? How many more meetings? Let me see. If it's 2 meetings a week for the next 25 years, that's how many times? 52. Can I make it? Okay, I think I can do it. And then I'll be released to go to heaven. That's not God's vision.
No,
amen. No, we're supposed to enjoy things now. Relationship with God now. And I know sometimes coming to church is a bit of a challenge, and I know sometimes the Christian life does have its challenges, but the vision is one of relationship with God and with one another that molds us, changes us, and is a blessing to the world. So that's what we're talking about, and that's why this is at least why part of the reason why this is so important that we understand it. So a couple of quick thoughts, and then we'll see what we think. The first thing I'd like to mention, by the way, is that many of the thoughts I want to share with you tonight come from two writers and speakers that I respect very much and I've learned a lot from. One is Dallas Willard, and the other is Tim Keller. And I dare say many of us have heard or read things by both of those men. So I just want to give credit because a number of the ideas come from Dallas and come from Tim Keller. So that's what we'll look at. Let's turn to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and let me share some thoughts. Let's spend a little bit of time together here in the Sermon on the Mount. If you really want to understand kingdom living, you need to read the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, you need to study it. You need to let it sink in, meditate on it, absorb it, let it soak in. So if you don't spend some time in the Sermon on the Mount, I don't really think it's possible to really fully understand kingdom living. Now, the first few verses in Matthew chapter 5 are the Beatitudes, which we won't go through now in any detail. And I'm not going to go into detail on the Sermon on the Mount, the seven wonderful chapters. That would take another several weeks. I did hear that Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous old preacher, spent 3 years preaching through the Sermon on the Mount.
Wow.
With his congregation. 3 years. And I can actually believe it. There's so much in here. And, you know, we could do the same, maybe, but not right now. So I'm not going to go into detail. But the first few verses here we have are the Beatitudes. The blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Think about this. Wasn't Jesus all of these? Wasn't he, in a sense, poor in spirit, made himself poor to come to earth? Wasn't he the one who mourned for the state of the world? Wasn't he meek beyond all other people? Wasn't he one who hungered and thirsted for righteousness more than any other person who's ever lived? Wasn't he merciful? Incredibly merciful. Wasn't he pure in heart? Wasn't he a peacemaker? Wasn't he persecuted? And yet he didn't get any of the things that are blessed, that are promised those who are so blessed, right? I mean, in the sense that he wasn't comforted on the earth, not ultimately. He didn't inherit the earth. He didn't. He wasn't filled in this life, essentially. He was stripped of everything. He wasn't shown mercy. Did he see God? Well, in a sense, yes, but then God was separated from him on the cross, right? He had that ultimate horror. So we've got an interesting thing going on here where this is what we're promised, but it's not always what we experience. But it's what Jesus has done so that we can have it. What Jesus did means that we can have these promises, which were, in fact, in many ways on this earth, denied to him. What a wonderful thing it is that Jesus did what he did. So that we can have the kingdom of heaven. So that we can be comforted. So that we can inherit. So that we can be filled. So we can be shown mercy and so on. So this is the setting here. What we have is Jesus has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He's made available to us what would not be available unless he had done what he did and what was in fact denied to him. A wonderful thing. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is often viewed as being a way of delineating between the world and God's kingdom. And I think there's some of that. What I would like to suggest is there's another side to this. Not so much that the Sermon on the Mount teaches the difference between the world and the kingdom, but teaches the difference between religion and the kingdom. Jesus talks about two different things in many places here. In Matthew chapter 7, for example, in chapter 7 we have the wide and the narrow gates. We have two roads, two gates here. We have a choice between one and the other. We have two trees in chapter 7, verse 16. Bushes, two types, figs and thistles, or good fruit, bad fruit. We've got two kinds of trees here. We've got two houses, also in Matthew chapter 7, the house built on the sand and the house built on the rock. We've got a choice of two. We've got one way or the other. He's talking, who is he talking to? He's talking to people who believe. He's talking to God-fearers. He's talking to Jewish people. And in particular, he's talking to the Pharisees because he's talking about them. They are the ones building the house on the sand. He's not talking to the pagans building a house on the sand. He's talking to Pharisees building a house on the sand. He's talking to Pharisees who are producing bad fruit, poisonous fruit. He's talking to Pharisees who are choosing the wrong road, the wrong gate. It's a warning to all of us that we can be doing the right looking things, the right sounding things, and yet miss the point. Would the Pharisees be at church with us tonight? Oh yeah. They'd be looking around to see who wasn't here. Would the Pharisees be looking like they were doing the right things? Would they, like externally, would they look probably a lot better than us in terms of faith? I think they would, but the point is not what we're doing. It's the deeper stuff, isn't it? It's what the Pharisees missed. They missed what the kingdom was really about. It's about an inner heart transformation, not about the duties and the actions. Some actions certainly matter. They certainly do. There are many commands that matter, but without the heart, we're not living in the kingdom. Religion and true discipleship, if you like, can look very similar. But they're not the same. We have to make a choice. The choice is between religion and the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is contrasting these two ways of living. The kingdom surpasses religion. It's superior to it. So, what does this mean? Four brief ideas of what this means to live as kingdom people from the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, kingdom living is brighter. Kingdom living is brighter. In fact, looking at this room tonight, this side is brighter than that side. So clearly the kingdom is over here. I congratulate you. And you in the darkness, I don't know what to say. I mean, you chose where to sit, right? I mean, oh well. Rescue them later, right? Bring them out of darkness into wonderful light. In Matthew chapter 5, what does Jesus say? He says, "You're the light of the world." Verse 14. "You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp, put it under a bowl." What are the Pharisees doing? They've got a light, but they're putting it under a bowl. That's what they're doing. They're hiding it. They want to keep it safe. They want to keep it contained. They want to keep a nice line around the people that they believe are right and righteous like them. Here's who we are. Everybody else is out there in the darkness. And Jesus says that's the wrong way around. You've got to take the bowl off. You've got to go out there instead of containing everything and keeping it safe. That's how it works. Christians are attractive to the world. Not what our message is always attractive. Sometimes what we have to teach is not attractive, but Christians are attractive to the world. The world looks at us, should look at us, kingdom people, and say, they have something I need. I don't know what it is, but it looks good. Christians are people who are attractive to the world and are attracted to the world. I don't mean the values of the world, but we're attracted to the world in the way that Jesus was attracted to the world. What did this world have to offer Jesus to come from heaven to earth? Did we have anything he needed? Certainly we don't. But he was attracted to this world. And once in this world, who was he attracted to? The Pharisees? No. I mean, he loved them, but he was attracted to the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the sinners. He was attracted to the world, and he was attractive to the world. People flocked to him. The people that would not flock to the Pharisees flocked to Jesus. What are we meant to be as a church? What are we meant to be as kingdom people? People who shine brightly and who are attracted to the world. We are a going out there people, not a drawing within people. Yeah. We're attractive to the world and we're attracted to the world. This is why we go out. This is why we go to other places. This is why we spend our time with people who are not like us. Mm-hmm. Do you have people in your life not like you? Significantly not like you. Do you have people in your life who are not sharing your values? People in your life that you find difficult to love, difficult to understand. And a lot of the religious world is not like this. You don't have to spend much time on Twitter and follow religious people on Twitter to hear the outrage over everything in this world that's wrong with this world, to see that, and there is much wrong with this world, and it's not unreasonable to be outraged by many things, but that sense of I'm here and that's all over there is not what Jesus did. So kingdom people live brighter lives. Matthew chapter 7, we see the plank in our own eye and a speck in other people's. Right? So we see other people's sin as less important than our own, or less significant than our own. Our sin's far more important than anybody else's, or far more dangerous than anybody else's. I mean, there is sin out there, but it's a speck compared to what I can see in my eye. So that makes us non-judgmental. Not because there isn't sin out there, but because we have a different perspective. We understand the grace given to us by God, and we don't judge other people because we know who we are, and we admit it, and we're real about it. So that means we respond to sinners, quote-unquote, with love and grace and compassion and acceptance. One of the things I like about this church, one of the many things I like about this church, is in general, I would say that this is a church that likes people to belong before requiring that they believe. And I think most churches have one of two approaches. You either require people to believe to belong, or you allow people to belong until they believe. Now, I'm so oversimplifying, I know. But I've been in both kinds of churches, in my childhood and in my adulthood. But I must admit, the churches I like being in are those who allow me to belong before I have the faith to be able to believe. I appreciated that, and I think so many of us did too. Yeah. And we need to be those kinds of people. If we're going to be effective for God as a church, we need to be that kind of church. It doesn't mean we don't believe what we believe, but that we understand that if people don't feel our love, they may not spend long enough here to catch the beliefs that are going to help them. I don't mean just here as a meeting. I mean here as a body, as a fellowship, as people, as friends. So, firstly, brighter. Secondly, deeper. Living in the kingdom is a deeper life. In Matthew 5, verse 17, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, but I've come to fulfill them. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter will disappear, until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside the least of these commands will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That sounds a bit scary, doesn't it? It's got to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. How does that work? Well, then he goes on to talk about what that means. Like, you've told murder is a bad thing. Well, I'm saying, don't hate anybody. You've heard that adultery is bad. Well, don't even lust. You've heard that divorce is bad. Well, I'm going to redefine all that for you and make it even tougher. You've heard about oaths. Well, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And he goes on and on, taking things to a deeper, you could say a higher, but a higher and a deeper level. Because what he's dealing with is a change of heart. That's why it's deeper. It's not about keeping some rules. It's about having a mind change. We understand this, those of us who studied repentance and accepted that, but it's a lifestyle. Yeah. It's a lifestyle into which we grow. I would hope that by the time I'm an older Christian than I am now, I will have deeper conviction about these things than I do now. About sin and about the righteous life and the right way to live. So what kingdom living is about being transformed more and more into the sense that I not only would not want to commit adultery, I would not only not hope not to lust, I would like to grow to the point where I'm not saying I would never lust, but it would be strange. Like, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to lie? Why would I want to not keep my word? Why would I want to hate somebody? I wish for it to become strange for me that I would desire, because the desire is where we've got to deal with, rather than just the actions. So it's deeper. It is a bit overwhelming, but the good news is we have Christ and we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will transform us as much as we allow him to do so, as much as we are willing. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. So it's deeper, it's brighter, and it's sweeter. The living in the kingdom is sweeter. Matthew 5, 16. In verse 16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You have a Father. You have a Father in heaven, a perfect Father who loves you unconditionally. I won't look at all these references now. You can jot them down if you like. But the idea of being rewarded by the Father comes again and again and again in the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6, verse 4, 6, 8, 14, 18, 26, and 32. All talk about the Father rewarding us. And chapter 7, verse 11. I'll give you those again later if you need to, or you can listen on the recording. But it comes again and again and again. The Father will reward you. Do this and the Father will reward you. The Father is with you. We have him with us. We have fellowship with the Father now that strengthens us for this kingdom living. What an amazing thing that is. To have the Father with us. And therefore, Matthew 6, 25 and following, don't worry. You don't need to worry about your clothes and your food and all the things that worry us. There's no need for such anxiety because you have the Father. He is with you. What an amazing thing that is. And then finally, it's higher. We haven't got time to talk about that quite so much. Well, kingdom living, kingdom people live brighter lives, deeper lives, sweeter lives, and higher lives. We understand the big picture of what our life is really all about. It's not about trying to avoid some sins, so we make sure we make it into heaven. It's about a new, renewed relationship with God that begins now and we enjoy now and lasts then forever. So, one last thought, then we better wrap up. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I think I've also put on your handouts a reference to 2 Peter 1, which we won't have time to look at tonight, but you might like to read that and meditate on that have a quiet time Bible study on that as well, in conjunction with this passage in Colossians chapter 3. I'd just like to read this really and ask us to think about what this means. What this means for us. Since we are in the kingdom, since we have the kingdom life, which is what he's talking about here in Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, right? Your hearts, the heart, the inner side, the inner part of us, the heart, set that on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Okay, it's the mind, it's the heart, it's the inner life. Not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, not will be your life, not will give you eternal life, but who is your life now. Christ is your life. He's our life. That's why the kingdom is must be the top priority, because Christ is our life. When he who is our life appears, then you will appear with him in glory. That's where we're going. We're going to be with him forever in his glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways. And it's not just about a one-time decision. It's about a growing into a new way of life. Walk in a different way. In the life, don't walk in that way you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of such things as these. All these things which destroy relationships. Damage relationships. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Don't lie. Since you've been taken off the old self and its practices, put on the new self. Being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. What an amazing phrase that is. Being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Being renewed in knowledge, understanding, relationship, personal connection, knowledge in the image of its creator. We're on a lifelong journey to become more like Christ, more fully the image of God in which we have been made. Here there's no Gentile, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, chosen to be in the kingdom, people holy, made holy by Christ, dearly loved by the Father, clothe yourselves with all the things that benefit and bless relationships, both with God but with one another and people in this world. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as who? The Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I mean, there's a lot in there, plenty to meditate on, pray over, think about. And I want to finish by saying this, that the reason why I mention spiritual disciplines as being a key element to kingdom living is because there's a big difference between trying and training. A lot of life is about trying, but kingdom growing is about training. Most of us here could do something pretty extraordinary if we had enough training. I don't know how many of us here have run a marathon. Has anybody here run a marathon? Or a half marathon? You've done half marathons? That's impressive, right? Could you run a half marathon tomorrow? No? A little bit of training? Maybe. Some of the rest of us could do it if we had a bit of training. Maybe a lot of training. But you couldn't do it just by trying. There's a difference between trying and training. And the Christian life and growth and discipleship is about training, not trying. That's why we're told, that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I run like someone trying to win the race. I'm in training so that I won't be disqualified for the prize. 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourselves to be godly. Luke 6, the student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. We need training. And I believe that Christian fellowship is meant to be, at least part of what it's meant to be, is that we are here to support one another in our mutual and personal training to Christ-likeness. Training to be kingdom citizens. Training to fully inhabit the life that we've been offered in the kingdom. And so we're here to help one another in our training. Let me ask you this as a thing to reflect on, pray about, and talk about with each other, with your friends, is this. What area in your life, what area in your spiritual life needs training right now? What area in your life is the area where you struggle the most to be Christ-like? I know we've all got a long list, but what's top of that list? What's the thing you consistently struggle with most? That's where you need training, and that's where you may need spiritual disciplines and may need one another. I'll give you one example, then finish. Let's say you struggle with patience. Anybody here ever struggle with patience? Okay, I'm not the only one. If you struggle with patience, what might you do to help you with that, to develop the spiritual quality of patience? What you might want to do is, when you go to the supermarket, choose the longest line. When you pull up to some traffic lights at a multi-lane traffic light junction, choose the longest lane with the largest number of cars. And then notice what happens in your heart and surrender it to God. And say, God, I need your help. That's spiritual disciplines. And that's growing in Christ-likeness. And over time, I really believe if we surrender this stuff to God, we will find that God will change our heart such that it won't bother us when all the supermarket lines are full and long, or when we are, and so on. I mean, we could go on about all this for a while, but what's the area for you? Is it patience? Is it joylessness? What is the area for you where you could use a bit of spiritual training? Why not share that with one another? Maybe in our family groups, that's something for us to talk about, to help support each other in the areas of spiritual disciplines that will help us in growing in Christ-likeness and to become aware of the presence of God so that we live by habit the kingdom life that we've been designed to live. I hope this is helpful. Let me know. Amen. Let's have a chat afterwards. And thank you much for listening to all three of these classes. God bless you.